You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 29th of May, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On this Tuesday night's program, I'm going to be talking about the gospel ministry and the importance of it and the calling to ministry. I wanted to talk about this for a while. In some ways, I feel kind of inadequate to talk about it, and I think probably, I don't know if there's ever a good time. What I mean by that is I think it's always good to talk to people who have been in the ministry a long time. And when I was, the last interview we did on the program a few weeks ago with Conrad Mbewe, we were briefly talking about call to ministry, gospel ministry, full-time ministry, and various things, because, look, I'm not going to be the best guy to ask about this, because I'm not in full-time ministry yet. I'm, for those of you not aware, I'm starting college in September. Yeah, Megiddo Radio started back in 2011. Media is a very different thing. Doing films, doing radio, the odd blog every now and again, it doesn't qualify. I know people ask me questions, and I hope it can be a blessing to people, but I hope what I can give you today will be something to get you thinking, but don't think for a second that I'm not the best person to ask here, honestly. The best person to ask, if you're thinking about gospel ministry, is going to be a pastor. It's going to be people who've been in for a long time. Now, of course, the things in the scriptures, I'm going to go through it today. And I've, just today, on the train back from work, scribbling down a lot of things that I think people should be considering if they think they might be called to ministry. And it might be a process by which you're not sure about it, you keep praying about it. One thing I will say, don't put it off. This life is but a vapor. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Your life is so short. Do not waste your life and then look back in your 60s and 70s, and you've probably matured a lot by then, but look back and kind of go wish and regret that you never spent more time early in your life. I don't care what age you are. You're not, you could be in your teens, early 20s, early 30s, like myself. And ultimately, it's going to have to be about knowing yourself more through the scriptures. And that's through being in prayer more, being in the Word of God more, going to church more, iron sharpens iron, being with other Christians more. And so I just hope by God's grace. Look, one thing I will point out, right, there's, I think sometimes this might seem obvious to some, discernment ministries, for want of a better term, internet ministries or radio programs or news things or commentary, as great as they are and as good of a place that they may have and as much of a blessing that they may be to you, they are not the answer. None of us are going to be the answer by ourselves. The Lord is the answer. We need the Lord. We need the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Without that, we have no hope. There is nothing that restrains God by saying by few or by many. We need to completely depend on Him. But how does He do such things? Ordinarily, it is through the preaching of the gospel. And this is what I want to really, one of the reasons I really want to do this program is because I see people, a few people over the years, not that, I suppose not that many, who have kind of asked me, And I'm not against people starting Christian podcasts, by the way, but that seems to be, ooh, I'd like to start a podcast. But I would much rather people think about if you're a man and you are growing maturity, you're reaching that age where you, or at least you're at that age where you should be a man, like at least maybe early to mid-20s, at least. Look, if you're younger than that and you're thinking about it, just start praying about it now, and maybe you'll feel called when you're young. Maybe you'll feel called when you're 10, and that call will grow and it won't go away. And for me, I mean, when I was saved back in 2009, and I remember my pastor back in the church I was in back in 2009 speaking about being called in the ministry, and I remember thinking, no, I don't want that. I did not want that at the time. This is back in 2009, 2 years before I started to get a radio, and the first 20 to 50 shows I did when we get a radio were really, really bad. I'll be honest. So I didn't feel comfortable. Now, I started to get a radio because I had all this extra research from movies that I did, and I just all lying around was like, okay, let's just do short programs, and it, you know, kind of grew, and here it is, a couple of years later. So it kind of happened organically enough. But I remember back in 2009 hearing about a guy, no, definitely not me. I was very bad in front of people. I couldn't really speak in front of people. I'd be kind of, I used to be in, now, just talk about my past a little bit, I used to be in metal bands. I used to be a lead singer in metal bands. But still, I wasn't a guy who could give speeches or anything like that. One of the reasons I on the metal bands was to try and fight. I really wanted to fight the shyness that I had. I was one of the, I would freeze when I was younger in front of people. My point is, if the Lord can equip you, regardless of your shyness or whatever else, honestly, and the Lord helped me to, by God's grace, deal with that, and I mean, I always get a little bit nervous before I do a program. I always get a little bit nervous before I preach, to varying degrees, depending on where I'm at. And that's just normal. And so I felt it kind of growing. I remember probably in the sense of trying to get away from things and, you know, wanted to travel across Europe. Long story short, ended up in Italy, and great church there to help me in a lot of ways, just to settle down, and that's where I kind of said I knew that I wanted to be in gospel ministry. Now, this is before I was even a Calvinist, okay? I hadn't sorted myself out in the doctrines of grace or anything like that, but I remember just when I finally submitted to that call that I felt, I didn't have peace about it until I submitted to it. It's like that. You do feel like the Lord's calling to, and once I submitted, this was back in like 2011, by the time I just said, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Back in 2011, when I kind of finally submitted to it and looked into going to college, seriously, it's 2018 now. Back in 2011 was when I started looking into colleges, about a year or two before I was a Calvinist. So this is a long process. So even if you feel like that you know you're called in the ministry, be patient. And I am so glad that I didn't go to college back then. There was a number of different reasons. There was no need to go into them here why I didn't. But the Lord shut the door, or whatever the case. And I'm so glad it's being done this way. And I'm going to hopefully talk about a little bit the process by which the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland trains men. I really like it. I think it's great. I don't think that's not unique to us or anything like that, but I like the process, but I'll go through that in a while. So anyway, back in 2011, I submitted, and I had peace about it, and I kind of was just, okay, I will try, but if I can't go, I can't go. And then that's what you would call a kind of an internal call, and it's quite subjective, okay? A person might think they have an internal call, or they are called to gospel ministry, but they may not be equipped. And this is why there must be some kind of, not that you can pay to go to college, and the person who just can pay and gets in or because their father was a minister or something like that, know that your elders, look, I'm a Reformed Presbyterian, and Presbyterian church government, there's elders in our church, and then the wider body of elders is the presbytery, and then the wider body of elders again, which governs our denomination, is the synod. But that you get, first of all, I had to, we'll talk about the process by which the Reformed Presbyterians would choose a candidate. For example, I went to the session, talked to the session. Now, I had to, they had to know me for a couple of years. There's a minimum of, you have to be in the denomination at least 2 years. They knew me 3 years by that point, which I think is, makes sense. You need to know somebody for quite a number of years. And so, and then they asked me to preach. I preached 2 times, and I can't remember, did they give me the yes before or after? It's a bit of a blur, the whole process. Anyway, they approved me. Then I went forward to the presbytery, and I went forward to the presbytery meeting, met some of the elders there. Then there's kind of an oversight committee that I met with 3 elders in the presbytery. There's, oh, I don't know how many elders. There's 9 congregations in our presbytery. And that went really well. It was a great meeting. I'd be honest, I loved it. I was like, okay, I get to talk about this stuff. It was like, I like the process. And the one thing I liked about it, I think it's essential that the church should examine the fruit of the person coming forward. Now, because you may not be called, you might think you're called, but you may not be called, and that's the beauty of it. Because the church, the pattern in the New Testament, Old Testament, is the church sends you. If you look, if somebody goes to one church or another, the church sends you. You don't just go of your own volition. I got a burning in my bosom. No, you go where the church sends you. And I know what people say, oh, well, I want to go where God sends me. Of course, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And is it just going to be you going, I want to do this? Do you, like, I'll give you 2 scenarios, right? If you're headstrong and a bit of a maverick, and you believe you've been called to plant a church in the middle of, I don't know, pick some obscure country in Swaziland or something like that, right? And there's no church, I don't know, I have no clue. But, and you have it in your head, I am called there, and the church says, well, we've got nobody down there. It doesn't make sense. We feel you would be a blessing going to, I don't know, the church a mile away. And because we've shifted, there's a balance. Some people are sent to be missionaries in places, and it's difficult work. You know, going in place and you don't see much fruit, and it might be a very small congregation. But some people then feel like they have to do it in order to be spiritual. Go where the church sends you. The Lord uses the church in which to guide you in order to know His will. Of course, it's always as good as the men in the position. The men get together and they pray about it. But it can't be this kind of maverick and all this kind of stuff. You just do your own thing. And then you just slap the title of, it's the will of God on it. It becomes so fractured so fast. Look, if you're going to ministry, be prepared to listen to people. They've been doing it longer than you have. Just admit that. You get into it, don't go in with the attitude of, if just everybody will start listening to me, then the church will be fine. And you might think, I'm not doing that. If you're not listening to people, effectively you're acting like, if the church would just listen to me, everything wrong in the church, and this happens to people, they stop attending church because they believe they are the answer. It's supreme arrogance. And it demonstrates, if you're not willing to, not even talking about ministry, or you're not willing to listen, there's something severely wrong with your Christian walk. Be honest here. And you need to repent in this area. You need to say sometimes, you know what, I don't understand that. I remember years ago, when I joined the RPs, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, I was looking at, you know, the family integrated stuff, the family integrated church movement. Some of it's good. The emphasis on, which is what a lot of Reformed churches do anyway, but have the old and the young worshiping together. All ages. Completely agree with that. But I think then they went with, you know, no Sunday school, all this kind of stuff, which I believe is, I don't believe it's always been the case of the Reformed the regular principle of worship is being overly stretched here to something beyond worship, and it goes into life. So anyway, long story short, I was very, very adamant about this years ago, and do you know what? I was wrong. I didn't really understand the regular principle of worship that, as well as I thought I did. But what you've got to do is just realize, you know what? Again, in the multitude of counselors of safety, that's one of the guiding principles of Presbyterianism. Because as you go up in the courts, you've got the session, which is a number of elders. You've got the presbytery, larger body, which is, it's like a pyramid, inverted pyramid. And then when you go up to the synod, it's even more. You have more men, hopefully, who love God. Obviously, this is good for men in the position, but you have more men who love God who are coming together and making decisions. Surely, the more you have, the safer it is. And if it is, you know, the church being splintered, and look, as I've gone through the year, I've got many friends who are in independent churches, ministers who are friends who are ministers of independent churches, but I see the problems. And when one of the things that led me to studying the Westminster Confession of Faith and properly looking at baptism and things like that was the division and the kind of the problems of church government. I was more convinced of Presbyterian church government before I was convinced of baptism. Or infant baptism. But that's another issue for another day. But it is linked in. How do you know you're called into ministry? And there's two things. You should feel the call of God on your life. That it grows. And I'll look at how to identify that in a second. Some pointers, things you can think about and pray about and meditate on. But also the church clearly sees it in your life. That you are a faithful Christian. And what you're saying is true. Because if you ever do get into the pulpit and you are preaching week in, week out, and you are, and you've got massive chinks in your army, you'd be absolutely convinced of this. The enemy, Satan, who is a roaring lion, will attack you with everything in his might. Any chink in your armor. If you think of anybody, the great enemy is going to attack in the congregation, who's it going to be? It's going to be, in the home, it's the father. And in the church, it's government and the preacher. Because if something happens, doesn't it make obvious sense? So, anyway, so it's very, very important that you follow the church's lead. Take advice. Whatever church you're in right now, you might not be in the best church right now. Go for advice. I know years ago I went for advice and sometimes the advice wasn't great, but still, you go for advice. The Lord has put them in that position. You try to get advice from as many people as possible. And now, Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is to be a matter of prayer. There is a massive shortage of ministers in our denomination right now. I don't know the exact numbers, but I think there's about two active ministers in about nine congregations in our presbytery right now. Two. There's joint charges between two congregations. I don't know the full ins and outs. I want to get to know more people, because the more you know about them, the more you know how to pray for all the people and things like that. Please keep, and I know I say, oh, this is a problem everywhere. If you've got children and you've got young men in your family and your Christian home, raise them, pray over them, and that maybe get them to think about active ministry at a young age. But this will only happen if the ministry is valued. Value that they see it as something incredibly important, a sacred office. Because what are you doing? You're declaring the truth of God's word. You're heralding. Because if the church is the spouse of Christ, how important is the role of governing? And how important is it to have the role of teaching, of feeding, of shepherding God's people? But we don't appreciate it. We don't value the office. I think because in church history, there was an extreme of placing too much on. And the man, the quote unquote religious man, and you know, the Pharisees and all that. But we've gone to the opposite extreme where it's like, oh, well, it's just like any other job in the church. That is wrong. That is wrong. To say, you know, that the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is just the same as any other role in the church is so lopsided. We look at Titus chapter 1. I heard a message on this last week. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. I'll read from verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. But notice what it says. Manifested his word through preaching. How important is this office? Just want to look at a few quotes from Joel Beakey in his, I just finished reading this book recently, Overcoming the World, Grace to Win the Daily Battle. I'm going to read more books like this at the moment. It's a very good book, actually. And it says here, do we have a positive view of the ministry? This is talking to pastors. We have the most important and significant vocation in the world. My father often told me your calling is more important than living in the White House. We never have to wake up in the morning and ask if our ministry is a worthwhile pursuit. He talks about the different roles of person ministry, overseer, sower, a servant, an ambassador for Christ, a steward in the house, a master builder, a watchman. Feed the flock. Jesus said to Peter over and over, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I think we place more value in the podcaster, and we place more value in the blogger, because it gets more views. If you compare stuff on, you know, download some sermon audio or something like that, it's not always the best place to gauge the value people put on it. Often news stories will gather more interest and all this kind of stuff. But what do people talk about more? The contents of a podcast or the contents of a sermon? Do people talk more about, should I go into ministry or should I start a podcast? What do you think people talk about more? And there's not that many people going to Christian podcasting, but that's not going to... There is no office bearer for Christian podcasting. And it can be a blessing to people. But if you're gifted in teaching, if the Lord has given you that skill, then surely you should at least not consider. It should be such a case that if you're called, you want a peace unless you do submit to it. The Lord's not going to give you peace. Here's a couple of things to consider. And we have to have a high view of the ministry. Just want to look at one more quote. J.W. Alexander, Thoughts on Preaching, said the following: I fear none of us apprehend as we ought to do the value of the preacher's office. Our young men do not gird themselves for it with the spirit of those who are on the eve of a great conflict, nor do they prepare as those who are to lay their hands upon the springs of the mightiest passions and stir up to the depths of the ocean of human feelings. Where the estimate of the work prevails, men, even of inferior training, accomplish much, such as Springfield and Evil. Even these are kind of notes and sometimes bits of gaps in Alexander's notes. I think this was published after he passed away. He goes on to write that the pulpit will still remain the grand means of affecting the mass of men. Notice how he says, the pulpit will still remain the great means of affecting the great mass of men. There is great power in the pulpit. Not the internet ministry. I don't plan to cease the work on the ministry. And I don't want to slight or diminish the internet spreading of materials at all. At all. I am grateful to God for this platform, whatever you want to call it. But if it's a choice between the ministry and this, in a heartbeat, it has to be the ministry, or I am devaluing it, or I do not see it as important. I hear people who either, famous ministers, I won't mention names, who either walk away from it, don't think it's important. Sometimes people go into full-time blogging. Why? Why? Oh, I can reach more people. What? The greatest position on planet Earth is what? Blogging? Doing this? Or preaching God's word? Being an ambassador for Christ? Being an overseer of the flock? Shepherding his sheep? The role he gave to the apostles, the foundation of the church? We have diminished the pulpit because we're so afraid of arrogance in the pulpit. It's a beggar's belief. We make much of the pulpit because the Word of God makes much of the pulpit because of the role it does in sharing the truth. Let's look at the inward call. How do you know? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Hopefully I get to cover all the points that I want to cover here. Again, I'm pretty sure this is one of those areas where I feel pretty inadequate in coming to an issue like this because, again, they've just been accepted. I go into the ministry, I'm just starting. I'm only starting in September. I'm only beginning my training. You know, people kind of go, oh, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know, so much. No, I'm only restarting. I'm only restarting, and I have a lot to learn and things like this. But, and I pray that you keep me in prayer. But the best people who really know the strains, the pressures, are those who are in active ministry right now. And I hope that this stimulates you to think about it, to stop ignoring it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's a good work to desire. A bishop then, and a bishop is synonymous with, you know, it's like overseer, pastor. It's the same role, okay? I'm not going to go through a whole exegesis here of the whole thing, but there's plenty of people who have. But it's like there's two types of elders in, and they hold the same power in government. Ruling elders and a teaching elder will have the same quote unquote power in government. There's no hierarchy. Like in our church, well, there was four elders. I meant to talk about that as well. Our minister, David Silverside, he's now our former minister. He had to retire last Thursday, and this has been going on a while now. He's been really, really sick since January, and forced into retirement. I've been meaning to talk about it actually a number of times. I posted something on Facebook. I didn't want to talk about it previous to this. I think it seems like a good time to talk about it now. We no longer have a full-time minister anymore, so keep that in your prayers that there'll be somebody, Lord willing, suitable in the future. Also, one of our ruling elders, Jim Murdoch, is really sick as well, and he's on the road to recovery, but he's been out a while, so we're effectively down to two elders. We have somebody filling in as well. But effectively, you've got ruling elders and then a teaching elder or a minister. Yeah, it's just to even comment a bit further on David Silverside's, it's like, he's changed quite a bit, and he's actually kind of more or less in and out of a wheelchair at the moment. I don't want to go into, I don't know how much, he's a very private man. And I think if anybody knows him, just keep him in prayers. Lovely man. Lovely, lovely man. Been incredibly blessed to have been shepherded under him. The Lord brought him into my life just at the right time. And I don't think he'll ever probably realize how much he helped me get some things and help, you know, just help me in a number of different areas. And pointing me in the right direction. A couple of things that we talked about actually on the radio program. If you go on to megadoradio.com and type in David Silverside, and there's at least one, maybe two interviews I did with him on the program, and actually two. One was one with him and Kenneth Stewart, who's an RP minister in Scotland. And the other one is just myself and David talking about the regular principle of worship and holy days and things like that. So, unbelievable influence, unbelievable blessing. We'll really, really miss him. And just keep him in your prayers. If you've never heard him preaching, just type in David Silverside, Silverdes, into sermon audio. And there's like 1,600 sermons on there. I don't know how many, lots of them. Like 30 years of sermons or something like that, I think there's up there nearly. He's been preaching for like some 30 years. So, and that's what you want if you're thinking about going to the ministry, the high calling of ministry, gospel preaching. Longevity, it's, I think, one of the greatest things that you read what men write is, two things, you know, people are saved, truly saved on under your ministry. You hope that that happens by God's grace. And then also at the same time, people who grow, maybe children who have been born in and baptized in your congregation and then grow in the faith or the knowledge of the truth. And you see them, you know, you maybe baptized them 20 years ago and you see them grow up in the faith, go through Sabbath school or whatever else, what a blessing, what a joy it is. That is fruit for the kingdom of Christ. And those are the kind of things you should want to see. Because it's a long road. And if you think you're going to come in with new gimmicks, and it never lasts. I don't care who's doing it at the moment. It might look very impressive right now. It might even have the title of Reformed Theology slapped on it. It's not. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. It might look boring to people. But that's the problem is their heart. And I'm not saying that you should make preaching boring, by the way. There's a way in which you can have a very dry and lecture-like style and no feeling in it. I'm not talking about that. You should, there should be a passion. There should be a love for the people in front of you. There should be, I'm trying to get the quote in front of me that I was thinking of. G.W. Alexander said that, talking about great preaching, just trying to find a quote here in front of me. No man can be a great preacher without great feeling. Hence the value of devotional preparation. You should seize for writing moments of great feeling. Record the outflow of these and you will perhaps have some measure of them in delivery. So it's not just some cold, whatever. You know, Joel Beakey wrote in his book, the two extremes and two dangers you can fall in either side of a kind of a pit. One is pessimism. Shouldn't be pessimistic about the Lord's work at all. That's sinful. Falling into a trench and almost retreating. And there's also kind of like a battle hardness where you don't even listen at all to maybe legitimate criticism and all this kind of stuff. And both of them aren't great. Anyway, let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and see how far we can get through this. So we're about 35 minutes into it. Hopefully maybe keep it a little bit under an hour. So a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And do these things characterize you? Now, none of us are going to be perfect in these at all. And actually, if you think you're perfect in these things, you need to repent. You're pretty arrogant. There's things we all need to work on. But is the direction, the perfection, you're never going to be perfect, but are you going at least in that direction? You're working on these things. But these things are general characteristics in your life. Actively working in them. So that you're not publicly given shame and scandal, all this kind of stuff. A husband and one wife, literally one woman man. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. That's your general, what are you known for? Are you known for being a Christian of good behavior? Or are you a poor moral standard before people? If you are a poor moral standard before people, then at best you are an immature Christian and you have no business thinking about the pastorate. Given to hospitality, do you invite people into your home? You should be really. And maybe you need to work on that. Maybe you're already a preacher and you don't. That's actually a very important thing, given to hospitality. I'm not saying that should be, some people kind of make it too, but you should be, you know, you should open your home up to people in a balanced way. Apt to teach. Are you teachable? Are you skillful in this area? Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient. Now, it's like, not given to wine, not addicted to things, not addicted to the alcohol, not greedy or filthy lucre. Lucre is kind of like an ill-gotten or unlawful gain or advantage. But patient, not a brawler. If you are somebody who is contentious and is always fighting with people, this is a bad thing. Not covetous. Are you pleased with what you have? Because if you're pleased with what you have, you're not going to be covetous. One of the greatest ways to combat covetousness in your life is if you are content in what you currently possess. One that ruleth well his own house. If you want to get, are your children in subjection to your rule? And notice how in all these things, husband and wife, you have to be a man. This is, you have to be male, and you have to be, it does not mean that you have to be married, but if you are married, you have children, because if you can't rule your own house, it says here, verse 5, for if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 4, just going back, he'll rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a new convert. That is kind of in Pentecostal circles. It's like catch them when they're excited and they got that feeling and you send them in. And I see that in not just Pentecostal circles, but kind of fundamentalist circles as well. Where people clearly have been sent too fast into the ministry, too young into the ministry. I think people should have a certain age and maturity before they are sent in. Forget what happened in the church in times past. Sometimes people have, you know, the way they got into the pulpit isn't quote-unquote perfect, but the Lord still used them in a mighty way. And they may have been too young or whatever else, but the Lord still used them. A couple of things to think about. Have internal call. You love God's word. You love prayer. When you don't pray enough, you grieve your prayerlessness. Do you crave time alone with God? Do you love time alone with God? Because for as much as you may, because it's hard. You got a job. Things are busy. Like, there's no excuse, okay? I'm not saying, hey, here's a list of excuses. But it is more difficult when you have a job than when your full-time job is given to the Word of God and to preaching. But if you can't study and pray now, you having extra time, you're not going to be able to do it either. Actually, you're probably going to be filled up with sinful activities. You've got to be disciplined. Now, you might be able to grow in that, but you need to have a certain level of it, and you need to work on that. So, do you love reading God's Word? Do you love to pray to God and have time alone with God? Are you teachable? Make sure you're not a novice. Now, you might be a novice and you might be young and you might start thinking about this, but you shouldn't go in to gospel ministry. Again, I've been saying it since 2009. And I felt called and I submitted to this 2 years after I was saved. Now I've been saved, 9 years? I did not think it would take 9 years before, actually for a while there, a couple of years ago, I thought, okay, maybe I'm not called at all. I really did. I just kind of, and then when we changed our view in infant baptism, we end up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, and then I noticed there was like, I was curious, okay, they have a college, what about that? And maybe it's possible. But, like, the thing with me, I was like, okay, I've got, this was a couple of years ago, I think my two children were just born. I was like, oh, I got two children, I'm married. Okay, that ship has sailed. I'm not going to be able to afford it. I can't have a job and work as well. And then it was like, wow, they actually support you through college. That's one of the wonderful things about, they actually will support you through college and different different means as well. People really help you out, and you can. It's not absolutely necessary to work. No, it's not like you're not going to be rolling around in cash or anything. It's not, you know, I don't know really, but it's basically trusting the Lord going through this in the next couple of years. But I mean, for a long time, I thought, okay, maybe I'm not called. Maybe it's just not going to happen. And maybe I thought it was, and I'll, you know, just keep going, be content. But the Lord does open up the right opportunity at the right time. Are you disciplined? Does sin rule over your life? Do you sin? We all do, unfortunately. I'm talking about, does sin have dominion over you? I can guarantee whatever that sin is, it's going to get worse if you go into ministry. It's going to get a hold of you. It's going to distract you. Is repentance and growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth something that is active in your life? Something that will grow when you do go into the ministry. And is growing right now. Don't just say, oh, it'll happen in the future. Is there a sense in which you cannot walk away from it and have peace? I didn't have peace. Until I submitted to it. When I submitted to it, okay, I have peace about it. Okay, maybe it won't happen, but I'm just going to, I'll go wherever. Are you gracious with people? Gracious with people? Are you nitpicking? Are you looking for somewhere to criticize? And maybe that's an area you can work on. Are you gracious with people? Are you looking to lift them up and encourage them? Because there is a danger if you're a novice or you're, again, you have this syndrome of, oh, if the church would just listen to me, then everything would be sorted, that you're going to go in with all these grandiose ideas and say, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Sometimes people go into churches and they're not that strong, and people might preach for 10, 20 years, and it goes from being maybe an Arminian church, and then it ends up being a Calvinistic church. I'm not saying you should go to an Arminian church, but sometimes that happens, or maybe people are a bit weak in the charismatic movement, preaching that, and they move away from that, or whatever. Don't expect, if you do go into pastor in the ministry, that you're going to walk into a perfect situation. Are you willing to love and be gracious and bless God's people? Are you willing to serve? Because you've got to realize this one thing. Serving is not getting everybody around you who agrees with you in every jot and tittle of your doctrine. I'm not saying doctrine is unimportant. It's incredibly important. But have we got a servant's heart towards people who have different convictions than us in different places? Yes, we have a confessional, and I strongly believe in a confessional unity that we have among Presbyterian brethren, and the importance of proper worship ordained by the Word of God. But at the same time, we are one body of Christ, and how do we love those people? I'm even like trying to think about how do I challenge myself to encourage those people outside of the Reformed Presbyterian Church to encourage us to have greater unity, but without sacrificing or compromising what I believe the Word of God teaches. That is one of the greatest challenges. We can just snub, oh, they're wrong in this area. No, they're this, they're that. They are your brethren in Christ if they're part of the visible church. Now, because of their doctrinal errors or whatever, you might be limited to how much fellowship you can have. I mean, I'd love to encourage charismatics to go in the right direction. Again, there's limitations on what can be done because of the strange fire that goes on in charismatic circles, the complete disregard for everything decently and in order, unfortunately, and the complete doctrinal error and the dangerous theology that goes on in there. But especially among our Calvinistic brethren, how can we labor for unity. And not just the kind of unity where we all get together. Don't misunderstand me here. I know people kind of go, hey, there's great unity here. Yeah, but iron sharpens iron. If we do get together for conferences, if we do get together for fellowship, that in a friendly, God-honoring way, we encourage each other, right? But also, we challenge each other. That we go away and kind of go, okay, I'm going to look at that again. Because I think it takes a greater level of maturity to be able to disagree with a faithful brother in Christ, encourage that brother in Christ, but at the same time, okay, we've got different views. Maybe we've got different views in baptism. And baptism is not a joke. It's one of the Lord's sacraments. But I have Baptist friends who I love dearly. But I want to see how much fellowship can I have as much as possible. Now, my immediate responsibility has to be the local congregation, then my denomination, and then beyond that. I think it has to be that order, because otherwise you get into trouble, I think. You should be in as much local church, your denomination, other congregation, encouraging them in any way, shape, or form. Do not expect to go into a perfect situation, and don't only fellowship with those who just, you've got your issue, and that's, I'll give you an example, the Bible translation issue. That's a serious issue. Okay. I haven't done many programs. I've probably done, how many programs have I done over the years on that? Four. And probably in the last 6 years, I've done one. And that has been intentional because I'm going back, I'm studying it again, and I want to cover the issue. My convictions haven't really changed so much about, I do believe the TR is better than the critical text. And I do believe the KJV is the best translation, but how to deal with, I don't like calling the NASB a perversion or any of this kind of nonsense. I do use other translations as well. And I think that's I think it's a more balanced way to deal with things. There are no, long story short, I think there's times where, I'm reading the KJV and I'm like, it's not as clear. Might look in an NASB or another translation there. Yeah, I know people are going to go, oh, Escott and Hort and all this kind of stuff. Okay, I know. But what I'm saying is I haven't really dealt with that issue for a reason. I think there's been a lot of stuff said on both sides, by the way, in ignorance. And, I've kind of stayed away from it. And I'm going to stay away from it for a couple of years, honestly. I got Jeff Riddle on because he's careful to document a lot of the things I can see, and he seems to be very good on the topic. And the issue for me is the preservation of the text of God's Word in all ages of the church. And that's the major issue for me. But you can go back and listen to that program. Anyway, long story short, that how can we fellowship with each other and pray with each other? Do you know what I mean? Or does it always have to be with our AV folks? And I think there's a problem if that is the case. I don't like that. I am not cutting myself off from people who maybe haven't studied the issue or whatever, but truly love God's Word, maybe have an ESV or whatever, truly love God's Word, preach God's Word. That's, and I don't think it's an insignificant issue either. But don't expect to have a perfect situation all lined up and all your ducks in a row. There are things that I need to learn about the original languages. I think the church needs to get back to that. I think the knowledge of the original languages is poor. I'm not saying I've done anything in this area. I can't wait. I'm going to be starting in September, a month intensive Greek course. It's going to be like every day. It sounds a bit insane, but it sounds brilliant at the same time. I'm going to try and start doing Greek soon. But anyway, but that, and I have little bits. I know some Greek words and stuff like that, but nothing major. But what I'm saying is the church needs to get back to that. I don't think there's any substitute for that, but I think on the certain things that the church needs to do. And sometimes when one side is not talking to the other side, you get extremes on both sides. We've got to labor for unity. And to labor for unity, you've got to get sides who don't agree with each other. Maybe on a pretty important topic, but are willing to get together, talk, debate, friendly. And I'm not talking about like in a, you know, but I'm talking about lay out the case in a, you know, obviously in a friendly, God-honoring way. Pray over it, come back, etc. and so on. But if there's no communication, that's never going to happen. And that takes wisdom, maturity. And you just notice the people who are the most gracious in church history have mentioned to bless the people. If you look at the ministers, they didn't always agree with each other. If you look back at Spurgeon's ministry, how gracious was he towards people he didn't agree with? And he put many of us to shame. I'm not saying we don't do critiques. And we don't refute Arminianism. We don't refute these dangerous errors. Arminianism is dangerous to the health of the church. I agree with Augustus Toplady when he says it is a road to Rome. But I'm talking about a fundamental attitude which we're laboring to bless our other brethren and to bring them together. Not a unity in which we can get into a room together and just tolerate each other, but where we're in one mind, where we're closer in our understanding of the scripture, and therefore closer to each other as brethren when we believe the same things. Whatever way you want to slice it, when we believe different things about incredibly important issues, it divides us. We want as much unity as possible, but when we need to labor for that. And we need to pray together. And we need to get together and talk with each other. Not just avoid these issues. There's ways of talking about these difficult issues. About church government. About covenant theology. And I mean talk and communicate. I don't mean lob grenades and score cheap points on the internet or Twitter battles. I'm talking about talking. And hopefully learning from each other. Right, another point from the list I scribbled down today for tonight's program. You're gracious to other people, we talked about that. Patient, look at church history. It will make you patient because you'll realize how bad the past was. It'll get rid of all the rose-tinted glasses you have of, oh, I wish our church was like the 17th century. You'll see they had issues too. You'll see John Knox, you know, people, whatever time in history. I encourage you, if you go read as much church history as you can, within reason, you know. And hopefully it'll make you more patient with people and to realize there's going to be issues and these carnal central truths. Are we focusing on the central truths of who God is, the Trinity? The who God the Son is, truly God and truly man. His life, death, burial, and resurrection, the facts of those things. Or are we having arguments about speculative things in the Book of Revelation or something like that? I'm not saying the Book of Revelation is the problem, by the way. It's the speculation and imaginations of men. Book of Revelation is a wonderful book which blesses people. We know this from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. But it's an abuse that's a problem. Will you listen to others within your presbytery and men from the past? I think those two things. Are you going to listen to people? No, I mean, don't just say yeah. Are you going? Do you listen to people right now? Do you take on board, or does, or you? You're either one or two people. One person, everybody's telling you to do X, Y, and Z. Everybody, with any spirit level of spiritual maturity, but you don't. You want it your way. And there's going to be problems with that. Or are you willing to listen? Are you willing to say, right, if you go into ministry, especially if you're in a Presbyterian church, which hopefully you are. For example, I'm going to go into ministry and there might be three, four, or whatever, many other elders. I might disagree with the other elders. And you know what? As long as it's not sinful, and I've done whatever I can, we just continue. I made a decision. I said, okay, I disagree with that, but I've been outvoted. So, and you know what? You've got to be okay with that. Within reason. Obviously, there's serious cases where, but there's not as many as you might think. And what I'm saying is that you're not resigning, or you're not throwing your baby, you're not throwing your toys out with the pram. So many more other things can be said. Do you know what I would advise you to do? Go on Sermon Audio and type in calling ministry and just listen to sermons on it. Ask your pastor, how did he know he was called to the ministry? This is, do this. Don't wait. Now, if you're not particularly given to study, if you can't study and you can't pray in any meaningful length of time, then don't. If there's got to be some level of gifting that the Word of God is in you and you just, it just flows out of you. You love it. Remember, this role into the gospel ministry is about teaching. I remember one time I heard a really, really interesting story one time in a lecture I heard a few weeks ago, actually. And there was some really good advice given. It was an illustration from history. And the person gave the person advice. This guy couldn't get a pastorate. He couldn't get a ministry. And are you trying to teach people, you know, like get something into their head and mainly into their heart? Should be preaching to the heart? Or are you just trying to get something out of your head? This can't be just an intellectual thing. This has to be about hearts and minds. You know, if something's not going to get into your heart unless it gets into your head. But it's got to be about, you want these people who are truly Christians in front of you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. You love these people. You want them to know Christ better. And those who do not know Christ, who gather in among your people, who are unconverted, self-deceived, that they will bow the knee to Christ, crying out, Abba, Father, that they will no longer be deceived. That should be your great desire. That should be your great longing. And pray about it. Because if you're truly called, if you want to call it a feeling, it won't go away. If anything, and as you cultivate and you grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth, it will grow. It will grow. From Paul Flynn, I hope this has been a blessing to you. I hope this has been, in some way, shape, or form, will stimulate some kind of prayer. Look, maybe you're not going to ministry, but maybe you can encourage somebody. I'm not saying tell somebody, you're definitely, whatever. No, encourage somebody maybe to look in that general direction, or you can encourage people in different ways. And just pray. We need men. Make this a matter of prayer. The Lord will raise up men in our generation to declare and make much of the pastor. And encourage your pastors. Encourage your elders. How can you be a blessing to them? How can you help them? Lift them up in prayer. It's been Paul Flynn. Talk to you again next Saturday.